I don't know what to say. It's gone to, please sit down. It's gone to a whole nother level of introductions. People have told me that. Just don't be a grumpy old man. Now I'm being introduced as that. I'm not telling anybody this, but I actually did get a bit of an earache. You know, I don't know what it is in restaurants now, but they don't put any padding. Oh, I'm standing like a grumpy old man, aren't I? How funny is that? I'm not going to tell anybody, especially in my family, that that's my introduction. It is great to be back with you guys. It is true. For years and years and years, regular turning up like a bad coin to Hobart. For me personally, I build what I do on relationships, and that's the key to me. And I'm hoping one day these guys can come visit us. I'm always visiting them. But one day they might be in our part of the world. I'm a New Zealander, but I've had healing of the memories. And then moved to Australia in my early 20s. We planted a couple of churches, Orbos, Mallacoota. You might have heard of those places. If you haven't, they're that small. And then we moved to Melbourne and we started up as first principal of Harvest Bible College, which is now, as you know, is no longer existing, which is a rather tragedy, but all in its way. And then we moved to Denmark, or Europe, it was 22 years ago. So I've actually lived in Denmark longer than I have lived in anywhere else. But I still don't speak Danish. I just can't do it. It's like trying to speak, you know, sort of Launcestian. It's really hard. There's a bad accent. There's a bit of a guttural thing going on. So I haven't learned the language, and I'm never there anyway. So my wife and I celebrated 40 years of marriage. How's that, eh? 40 years. That's pretty cool. We celebrated that 20 years ago. And no, it just feels like that. That was last year. And we had a little celebration in the church there, and somebody said I've got the first screen up, but that's the wrong one. You've got to go right back a bit there. There's a whole... Is it... Oh, okay, sorry. You guys are sorted. I'm just looking at screens and thinking, I'm easily distracted, you know, by things. No, but the actual verse is wrong. Yeah, there's some verses before that. That's all I'm saying. All right, where was I? This is going to be the whole day. Yeah, and somebody in the crowd said, how have you remained married to him so long? And she said, he travels a lot. Didn't even blink an eyelid. And there you go. So that's why it works for us. Anyway, you guys down the front here, Dave and Alex, it is great to be back. They're great hosts, always a good time. I get to stay in Rosie's cottage just down the road there, which is like I've been up at 4 or 5 every morning because of travel stuff and all of this. And I thought, I won't set the alarm this morning because I'll be up. But when you get there, you just sleep like a log. And I didn't get up till about 9:10. So, but I'm fresh. I've had 14 shots of coffee, and I've got the grumpy things done. I've ironed my shirt, all done, pretty cool. Hey, you guys are quite Hobartian today, aren't you? Sort of quite passive. Throw something at me, preferably money. Okay, shall we get started? Let's see if they've got those first screens up. We have. It's frightening because I have no notes. I go by memory now. And I made that choice some years ago when I started to forget things. And I thought, this is going to be good for the mind before I get dementia, that I can actually start remembering things when I preach. So this is what I do. I memorize pretty much most of my stuff. Maybe if I'm doing a training thing, you need a bit more to think about, so I have some joggers. But that's just the way I am. So when I get on a platform anywhere in the world now, you know, you don't want to freeze up. You don't want to, because there's nothing to, you just don't know what's next. And that's where I am today. So I need these notes. So we're going to start off on a journey. I want to take you on a bit of a Bible journey. And I need you to follow me pretty well on this one, because we're going to go through some verses, and then I'm going to bring some stuff to a point. Are you ready? Yeah. So I want to read from John. The first one's found in the book of John. And I think, have you got it, guys? Is it up there? Great. Oh, it's on that one. Thank you. It's not on that one now. It's on this one. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. The next passage says this. This is found in... The next passage says... I don't remember what it is, so... The next one says... Shall I just go off my... Oh, there it is. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. No, that's not the next. I think you're making this up. That's not the next verse on my screen. That's not it. So, okay, I'll go to my notes. Let's do my... I sent these, I thought, in good time. Okay, John 25 says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. The next verse is Luke 10, 31, 32 says, a priest happened to be going by the road. He saw the man and passed by. So too a Levite passed by. We'll read now John 13, 8. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. The last verse in this section I want to read is Hebrews 10, 22. It says this, let us draw near with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, those verses all have particular meaning to them. And I want to put it this way. Every time you read something in the Bible, there's a context behind what that verse is saying. If you read Paul's writing, say Colossians or Ephesians, some of those books, you've got to understand a little bit about Gnostic faith, because Paul wrote to the Gnostics at that time. These were the people who knew everything. So he started to, they said, we know what's going on in this world. We have an understanding, a rationale. And they were arguing by knowledge. Paul argued by faith and all the things that happen in a Christian's life. You've got to have a bit of background. Now, when you come to the Gospels, in Jesus' time, the context was only one thing, and that's what's known as ritual cleansing. Ritual cleansing was massive in the times of Jesus. And everything Jesus said and did almost was about ritual cleansing. He talked about the fact that we had to, he linked it to the fact that we had to go through these washing procedures. In fact, Hebrews tells us that there was even a baptism of hands. Every Jewish person would go through these ritual cleansing moments. And if you go to Israel and look at some of the high priest's houses, these foundations they had in their houses which are there, you can see these massive ritual cleansing baths. In fact, in some of the houses, they would have four or five cleansing baths. These were massive swimming pools, you might say, dug into the rock, and they would hold gallons or liters of water. The priest or anybody involved in ritual cleansing would have to walk down the steps underwater, go underwater, do a whole lot of ceremonial stuff. Then never do you go out the steps you came in. You go out another set of steps. So a house could have four or five of these tanks, you might say, in them. This water that was in these tanks was putrid, dirty, filthy, tepid, green, horrible water, because it wasn't the water that cleansed. It was the issue of doing the practice that cleansed. So if you did the practice, then you were cleansed. People went through this all the time. These washing pools were around all of Jerusalem where people could go through the process of being cleansed. You see, today it's not much different. A lot of people go through ritual, maybe not the same as that, to be cleansed, but to be right with God is the word, because they wanted to be right with God. And they would go through these rituals to get right with God. We do it as well. Maybe I have to pray a certain way, attend church, do certain things, pay a certain amount of money, and then God will accept me. Classic line of a person who believes this is this one: if I go to church, the roof might fall in, meaning I'm not good enough for God. But I want to help you here. The gospel of Jesus is not about being good enough for Jesus. The good news is that he doesn't receive us, we receive him. Jesus doesn't receive us, we receive him. Meaning, I don't have to front up and be good enough for God. I can just receive what he did in my life. And it all changes. It doesn't matter what your background is, what you've done, what you've experienced. He doesn't receive us. He doesn't say, you're not good enough. Well, you're good enough. You haven't done enough ritual cleansing. You haven't behaved yourself enough. I'll just receive you by grace. You just receive what I did by grace into your life and everything will change. That's an amazing thing, because every other major religion teaches you have to be acceptable enough for God. You have to do the right things. You have to go through certain cleansing processes. But the gospel says, I receive what he did on the cross. What a fantastic thing. So Jesus started to change the diagrammatic form or the way this was looked at by talking about rivers of living water. Now already that's a counteraction to what they lived. They washed in dirty, filthy bathing pools. And he talked about rivers of living water. He talked about springs of water that came up from our innermost being, and he reversed the whole thing around and said, there's a different experience for you if you want it. So let's go back and explain these three or four verses I mentioned in their right context now. When they had heard that Jesus had been resurrected, or the grave was empty, the tomb was empty, Peter and John rushed down to the site, and they looked in, or one of them looked in. See, he understood ritual cleansing. I find this quite intriguing because these disciples had been with him long enough to know that this was a special thing. This is what he talked about, muted all the time. Then when it happens, they're not engaging. One of them's not engaging because his tradition held him back. His way of thinking retarded the process of him being engaged in what Jesus had done. So he stepped outside. He'd have to, once you're in the tomb, you'd have to go and go through a whole process of ritual cleansing all over. The second passage is the story of the Samaritan. The Samaritan is a man who's outside religious belief of the Jews, and they find this man who's been beaten up lying on the side of the road, as you know. And these two priests come along, a priest and a Levite, and they'd obviously been through ritual cleansing. They were on their way to somewhere, and they saw this man all bloodied up, and they refused to make contact with him. They crossed to the other side. Even that symbol of crossing to the other side, people, I've heard it preached that, you know, hierarchical leadership of religious type organizations don't care for poor enough. Look at the Samaritan story. It's all about the fact they walked on the other side. They rejected this man. That's not what happened there. What happened was if they got near him, touched him, they'd have to go all the way back home, start all over again, and go through ritual cleansing to get where they wanted to go. It wasn't a philosophical issue of people who had been hurt. It was more an issue of what they saw they needed to do to be right before God. So that whole story is about ritual cleansing. The third story is a misconstrued story because it's often related to a form of leadership, because it's talking about Jesus and the disciples come back just before the cross, and they're walking, coming into the house, and as you know, they had to be cleansed. So they took off their sandals, and somebody would come and wash their feet. Jesus gets down, and he starts washing the disciples' feet. First of all, Peter. And this is the words of Peter as he says, Peter is sitting there, and Jesus is starting to wash his feet, and he says, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said these words, if I cannot wash your feet, I cannot cleanse all of you. And he's pointing to a ritual cleansing moment that was to be outworked on the cross rather than a leadership model. He was talking about ritual cleansing. Peter, being Jewish, immediately, I call him bipolar Peter, because he's up one minute, down the next. He's all over the place, this bipolar guy, in his faith, you know. And he goes, then cleanse all of me then. So he moves from don't touch me to cleanse all of me, because he understood the principle of ritual cleansing. Did that make sense? So now we come to that passage again in the book of Hebrews that I'd like to read one more time. I've underlined some verses in there. In Hebrews 10:22, it says this, let us draw near with sincere hearts and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled, there it is there, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. See, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people at the time. And what's happening here, of course, is he's linking the whole experience of ritual cleansing to what happens when you become a Christian. So he says, by faith now, you have experienced this, not by cleansing. You have a conscience free from guilt, and you have your bodies washed. You saw a person being receiving his baptismal certificate there. That was not that he had had his body washed. That was that he was testifying by faith what Jesus had done the day he got saved. He was testifying by faith. When you baptize, you are connecting it to the salvation experience and saying, by faith I receive Jesus. Now watch this. I go into waters and show by faith. The baptism doesn't save. That's gone now. Ritual cleansing doesn't help. But the faith experience we have in him saves. And it's faith that changes everything now. See, a lot of people still wander around thinking, I've got to do things a certain way to be right for God. I've got to practice certain things. I've got to behave myself this way. I've got to do this and the other thing. It's actually faith that changes everything. It is not a cleansing or some sort of ritual or pattern. It comes under the form of grace. But guess what this morning, ladies and gentlemen? I am not here to talk to you about ritual cleansing. I am here to talk to you about faith. Because it's faith that changes everything. It's faith that makes the difference. What is faith? What is it to have faith? See, here's what I like, what we've already heard this morning from Dave. He said, you may not understand all of this. That's the genius of faith. You don't need to understand. You just receive what is given to you by faith. And that's why we have classes after people receive Christ of Alpha and, you know, getting to know the Scripture. Why? Because we received it by faith. All you have to do today, if you're not a Christian or away from God, is by faith receive what He has done. You don't have to need to know it. You don't have to need to practice anything. You don't have to become a better person. By faith, we receive. And everything changes. This is good news. That by faith we've received what He did, and it changes our world and our life. So I'm here today to give you a little lesson in faith. Now, faith is represented in Scripture in a number of ways. And I want to talk to you about the most powerful, overwhelming, significant form of faith you can ever experience. But before I do that, I want to work through the topic of faith. Is that okay? Here we go. We're going to start with the first one. Now I think the slides might be correct. And the first one is faith as a doctrine. There it is. Is that up there? I can put this away now. We're good. Great. See, I was told by Liz, get here early, check everything out. And I didn't wake up till late, and I got here late and didn't check everything out. I usually do that. Doesn't matter. So it's actually my fault. But I'm not a grumpy old man, so I'm saying nothing. So I'm not going there today. I can't believe you introduced me that way. I'll wait till I get home and tell the family this one. See, we told you. Okay. The question is, how do you change that? Now, is there anybody out there who knows? No, I can see that. Right. Okay. Here we go. Faith as a doctrine. Jude 1:3 says, I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Now, this faith is talking about our doctrine. It's talking about what we fundamentally believe. Every church and every Christian has this outline of doctrine, this faith statement. If you go on the Energizer webpage, you'd be able to find a faith statement. It includes things like the Trinity, salvation through faith in Him alone, baptism, things like this. Our faith statement, by the way, is no different to any other churches. We're the same as Lutherans, Baptists. We're just the same. All that's different for us is the way we practice what we do. It's a stylistic difference, but we still believe in the basics of everyone else believes. But these things have to be sometimes contended for or discussed, or I don't know what it is about Christians, but when Jehovah's Witnesses knock on the door, we tend to dive under the sofa or hide in the toilet because we don't know what to say to them because they've got three verses they've memorized. So what do we say to these people? Because we're not used to contending for such things, say, as the Trinity. Well, I don't believe in the Trinity, but all Christians believe in the Trinity, the three in one, the dance of the Trinity, the social engagement God has with Himself, which means He has no need of relationship with you and I whatsoever because He already had a full-blown relationship with Himself. What we need is relationship with Him, but He doesn't need it with us. He doesn't wake up on Sunday morning and think, heck, man, I'm glad church is on because I really need praise and worship today. I'm not feeling very well. And I just love the fact that they relate to me because I need that thing because my ego is suffering when people don't relate to it. That's what we do, but it's not what He does. He is a God of no needs. When you're a God of no needs, it means that there is nowhere you can go to fulfill any greater thing than you already are. So if He is completely holy and there's nowhere further to go, then He can't be more holy because He can't go any further. You and I can be more holy because we've got a long way to go. But He can't because He fills all things all at once at the same time. He's an immense God. He is a God of all things. He's the greatest thing. And that's our theology. We have to learn, don't we, to be able to know those things. There's nothing wrong with, ladies and gentlemen, going back and looking over the doctrines that we believe in. They're good. They're healthy. They help us understand who we are in context to the larger body of Christ. But that's not the greatest of faith. There's another faith I want to talk to you about today. It's found in the book of Matthew, I think it is. Have you got that one? That's great. Matthew 9. I call it believing faith. Then He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done unto you. So this is what you might call believing faith. That is, I believe and something changes around me. I love believing faith because this is where, I don't know about you, but I find that in the Western world, I certainly in my area, I live in Scandinavia, probably some of the wealthiest countries in the world, actually. I mean, Norway, through their oil resources, has saved enough money in their funds to support their whole, their welfare structure for 200 years. They don't need to tax anyone for 200 years. They've got enough money in there, trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars stored away. Great savings plan there. A friend of mine, he just turned 62, I think, and he said, the government just gave us a little gift per month of something like $1,200 per month just to say welcome to your 60s, you know. It's unbelievable. Money galore. High taxes, but they're rich countries. And so one of the Scandinavian people came to me and they said, how come we don't see miracles like they do in Africa? We have no faith. And I said, oh, no, we have faith. We just have faith in something different. You have faith that when you dial the emergency number, an ambulance will be there in 5 minutes. You have faith that when you turn up to the hospital, there'll be a bed for you. You have faith that when the doctor talks to you, they know what they're talking about. You have faith that you can get medication, maybe at low cost. You have faith in those things. But if you live in a poorer country and you get sick, you haven't got all of that. So if you are lying at home in bed or on the side of the road, you have to have faith in God. It's not faith. It's about faith, what we have faith in. And we have to be careful in our Western world that we don't have so much faith in the stuff, in the systems, we forget believing faith. We need to practice that moment of believing God for stuff beyond what our system provides. You know, when I was a young minister, I was planting these churches, as I said, and I went and worked in Melbourne with a very well-known minister whom you'll know. I won't repeat his name, but I was on a staff with him. Amazing man of faith. Still is today, actually. Amazing guy. And he had just built this building. I remember that I moved in there to work on staff and then build this college. And we had no money. He'd spent all the money that we'd raised. It was a very tight budget on the building. We couldn't even get light fittings, actually. I remember he called me up to his office one day. He called me Wilson. He never called me by just Wilson. I felt like that basketball in the Tom Hanks movie, to be honest. Wilson, come up here. And I come up to his office. It looked over the car park and all around the building and big windows there. And he's looking out the window and he said, do you know what? I'm believing God by faith. I'm believing that we will have concrete paths all around this building and I'm not going to have to pay for them. That's what I'm believing for. Will you believe with me? And I sort of said, sure, I'll believe. And I'm thinking in my head, I wonder how we get a bank loan for that. I was a young minister. I wonder how that happens. You know, months later it goes by and I arrive at work as you normally did and there's concrete trucks all over the place pouring concrete paths. I went up to his office and I said to him, hey, how did that happen? Did somebody gift you some money? What'd you do to get the concrete paths? He said, I told you, I'm believing by faith. That's costing me nothing. I said, how did that happen? He said, well, about a month ago, a young man received Jesus. He's changed dramatically. His life has turned around. And he came up to me and said, I haven't got much, but I'd like to offer to help the church do something. And he said, what do you do for a job? He said, I lay concrete paths. And he said to him, well, I would like concrete paths all around this building, but I can't afford to pay for any of it. And the guy said, done, I'll do it for you. And I thought, how good is that? That's believing faith. About a month or two later, I get the call, Wilson, get up here. So I go up to the office. And we had a very dynamic relationship, very powerful relationship, and still do today. And he's looking out the window again. And he says, see that big hole? Now, it looked like a meteorite had hit the car park. When we bought the land, this hole was in the ground. You needed a mountain to fill that hole or a hill or something because there was that big a hole in. The church was growing. We needed the car park. And he says, Wilson, I'm believing by faith that God will fill that hole, that he will bring a mount and put it in. Will you believe with me? And I'm a bit smarter now, been around a bit longer. I said, of course, let's believe God for this to happen. So we pray a brief prayer and walk away. Months later, I come in, there's trucks filling dirt in this hole. So I go to him and say, what the heck is this about? What happened this time? He said, well, the council are making a road up the road and they have a hill there. And they came to me and said, we would like to put our hill in that hole. And what we'll do is we'll fill it to the top. We'll level it so you can park cars on it. But don't worry, you won't have to pay for a thing. That's believing faith. That's the faith I love. What do you need to believe for that's beyond normal? What do you need to believe for that's beyond the system? What do you need to believe for that's greater than you can do yourself? Let's return to some of that faith. Some of that faith that changes the way we do stuff. And I have no idea how much time I've got left. How much time have I got left, bro? All of the time, but I don't know how much all of it is. Till I get hungry. Well, I love the front row. The rest of you are like flipping. You're looking at your watch going, well, you've got about 10 minutes in my book. I'll tell you that right now. So here we go. Keep preaching. Yeah, that's what they say on the front row because you've been taught to. Now, what about the back rows, you know, where all those others there? Just keep going. You're meant to finish the whole thing at 11:30. But David never does. Neither do you. Okay. All right, let's see what I can do. Okay, here we go. Here's the next one. The third one is this one. Faith is a gift. 1 Corinthians 12:9. To another, he gives a gift of faith. Now, the gifting stuff, there's 21 gifts in the Bible. For Corinthians is mentioned here, Romans and Ephesians. Interesting about those ones. This, a gift means a heightened ability to do beyond what is normal. Interesting, many of the gifts of the Spirit are normal. Like prophecy is normal. Paul says you should all prophesy. What about healing? That's a normal one. Jesus said you should pray for the sick, they'll be healed. What about giving in Romans? That's a normal one. Imagine if every time the bucket went by, he said, I haven't got that gift. Nothing had happened. No, we have a duty for those things. But there's some with a heightened ability to do what is beyond normal. That's a gift set. Some serve beyond what is normal. Some give beyond what is normal. Some prophesy beyond what is normal. And some heal sick beyond. And some have faith what is beyond normal. And you think, how does that person do it? And they just have this gift of faith. I don't know about you, but if I was in trouble and I had a need, I'd want to look for the gift of faith in the church. The person that just believes and things get done. But there's another one, quite the opposite to this. It's found in Galatians 5:22. And it says this. This is faith is a fruit. Now, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, fruit is not gift. Fruit is something you sow, gift is something you're given. But a fruit, you have to sow the seed. Wouldn't it be amazing if some of those things that are mentioned there were gifts? Then you'd be able to say, I don't have it, like patience. That'd be a good one, wouldn't it? To be able to say, I don't have the gift of patience. But actually, what you're supposed to do is sow the seed of patience. There's no such thing as the gift of love in Scripture. It doesn't exist. For us, there's no gift of love. So you have to sow it. You can't say, I don't have love because I don't have the gift of love. There's no gift of peace. There's no gift of joy. It's not there. You have to sow that stuff. Sometimes people say to me, you know, they grab me and they bring me into the dark corners of the room to have a little chat. I just visit churches every day. And they have a little, I just want to talk about, there's no love in this church, you know. And I say, well, you need to sow some seed of it in your own heart, and then you'll recognize the fruit of it, maybe. Why is it about their life when it needs to be our life? Do you know what I mean? And you know, they often grab you and they say, there's no, we don't preach holiness. And they always look off somewhere. Holiness. I always look, there's nothing there. And the holiness. Well, I asked this guy once, he said that, and I said, what is your pastor preaching? He said, he's done 8 messages in a row on how to make a good decision. And I said, that's holiness, because holiness is to consistently make good biblical decisions over a long period of time. That's called holiness, bro. So how can you say he's not teaching you holiness? Because he wanted the word and all this. It's an end product word. It's not a beginning word. You can't preach holiness and then unmap it. You actually got to preach what you do to get there. There's a lot of words like that we preach at the beginning when they should be at the end. Anyway, so this, take for example patience. I'm not a very patient person. I have to admit this, I don't do cues well. If you follow me on Instagram, Scott Wilson__, please remember the underscores, you'll find that, because otherwise you get this other guy in America who gets, he sells all, people order books from me and they get his. I don't know how that happens, but I'm just, mine's going down the tubes. But he's become famous. And anyway, so never met him, but I did turn up to a conference once where they said, where they wrote to me and said, we understand you're flying in on your private jet. And I said, no, I think you got the wrong Scott Wilson there. I've actually been in airports waiting for a driver and nobody turns up. And I phone the driver and say, I've got a photo of you here and I can't see you in the terminal. And I wave my hand around and there he says, oh, see you. That's not you, is it? And he holds up that other Scott Wilson from America and it's him. And he's not as good looking as I am, I'll tell you that now. I might have a face for radio, but he's very unattractive. So I don't know how they get confused. But so anyway, what was I talking about? See, I'm down a rabbit warren here. Yeah, getting on the plane first. I am religious about that. I want to be on the plane first. The other day I had to catch a flight, a Norwegian flight, from London to home. I wanted to get home early, so I rebooked. When you book a flight on those cheap flights, about an hour and a half before the flight, you get your seat assigned to you. You can't choose a seat. So I go up and I find I'm in seat 30A. 30A. So I go to the front desk and I say to the gentleman there, excuse me, sir, I don't even know where that is. A, what's that mean? And 30, is that like where the toilets are? Is that where they put children or something? Would you mind moving me to somewhere like 3D or C? No, we're full flight. We got talking, him and I. We just started chatting away. And he's a nice guy, this guy. And he said to me, I told him about my travel life. And he said, so what do you do for a job? And I said, guess. That was the dumbest thing I ever said right there. He looked at me without blinking. And he said, I think you're an assassin. That's what he said. This is a true story. I think you're an assassin. I was sucking a Strepsil at the time, which shot across the room. And I said, how the heck do you work that out? He said, and without blinking even more, he said, I've worked here 25 years. I've seen them all. And I said, really? He said, yeah, you're an assassin for sure. I said, well, guess what I actually do? Then it just went haywire on discussion. We got it. He put me in 3D, would you believe? He moved me to 3D. So there's some poor bloke that was in 3Ds now in 30A, and I'm in 3D, and as the doors on the plane shuts, he comes down, shakes my hand and says, it's been really nice getting to know you. And I said, next time I see you, I'm going to shoot you. But that's an amazing thing. On that same week, would you believe it? I feel like the Mr. Bean of the travel industry, I do. I am on a flight from Newcastle to London, and they're serving breakfast. I was a bit sick. I had pneumonia at the time, actually. I was really crook. And I said, I just want to go to sleep. Leave me alone. So I nod off, you know, sort of curl up in the ball. I feel something bump me. I didn't pay much attention. I woke up, and literally, there was a sausage sitting on my shoulder. A sausage right there. They must have thought, he'll have this later. What the heck have I got a sausage sitting on my... little tiny sausage just there. I looked at it, and as a lady, I said, here's a sausage. And she said, you didn't want it? I said, I don't even know how I got it. I mean, unbelievable. This is so... anyway, my travel life, you watch it on Instagram, it's like this all the time. And I'm just... my family, if we go out to McDonald's or somewhere, they put me over there. You know, Dad, you sit over there. We'll stand in the queue. Nobody likes queuing. They all... I notice when you board a flight here, you all make orderly sort of lines. And then when they say the gate's open, you go like that. You just rush to the gate. We hate queuing. I hate queuing. I've got no patience. But here's the point. If I don't sow the seed of it, one day it could kill me, that thing. See, lack of patience. You look at the opposites of the fruit. Love, hate, joy, depression. Let's even... peace, disturbed spirit. Patience, impatience. I could be driving my car one day, see a truck in front. I get so impatient, I pull out... or somebody else. Because I'm impatient. We sow the fruit to save our lives. I'm going to help you say it. I'm going to say it and Dave can fix it up later. Alex will tell me off at lunch. It'll go like this. Sometimes we medicate people for stuff that is simply a matter of agricultural principle called sowing seed. And we're medicating when we should be sowing seed. Hello. It's a point. That actually sometimes some of the stuff is just about constantly sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing until you see the reward, the result, the fruit. So we've discussed all these fruits, and now we come to this last one here, which is this one here. It's found in 1 Peter 1:9, the greatest of all faith. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Is there a greater faith? Not in my book. You can believe for all you like. You can believe for stuff to fill that hole in your backyard, as I talked about. You can believe for great things. They're all good. But every day, there is somebody receiving by faith the salvation work of Jesus. It fills the doors and the annals of heaven. We should never, ever undermine the power of that faith. I don't know about you, but for me, I wake up every morning almost, every morning actually, and I think about that salvation day when Christ came into my life, and by faith, I had nothing to do with it. I was just a rat bag. And he came in because I accepted. I didn't even understand it, but I brought it to myself and I said, Jesus, if you're there, I accept who you are, and everything changes. Now I can believe in faith, but it comes from salvation faith. We should never underestimate the power of that faith. We should never belittle it. It's the greatest of all faiths. And when somebody receives Christ, and we have as well, there's a moment where faith in its fullness has been expressed. Let's honor that thing. Story in closing in the scripture that talks about this whole idea coming back in the circle to where I started. As a blind man, he comes to Jesus, he's blind, which the world is, by the way. We're all blind before we meet Jesus, aren't we? So, see, I got there before the pianist. The pianist usually comes to tell you to get off the platform. It's not to play nice music. It's like, your time is over. Obviously, in your case, they play whole symphonies before you finish. But in my case, they come, they play a few whale music type things. And see that? Whales. Already she's there with the whale music. We should just put whales on the screen, shouldn't we? Just whales flying. And dolphins. And there's a dolphin. Ah! Ah! Oh, it sounds like a bat, really, doesn't it? But anyway, there's a whale. There it is. This is meaning get off. This is not nice. It just means clear off your mongrel. You're finished. So I got there before you today, young lady. You thought, heck, he's wrapping up. I better get up there. How cool is that? It's not very often I beat the wrap-up song, I'll tell you that. But I bet the wrap-up song today. You wait till tonight. I guarantee I beat it again. She's going to be sitting on the front of the seat like that waiting to go. Tonight, I want to tell you I'm preaching another completely different message. And everyone said, well, you should do. It's a different meeting. Anyway, so come out tonight. The topic tonight is, how do you stop leaking? Christians leak. See, Jesus said you're rivers of living water, but our water leaks. How do we retain what he's given us? How do we do this for 70 years? Not two, not 10. But how long term do you sustain that? I want to talk to you about that tonight. And so we're going to have a great time tonight. Bring a friend out so they might experience actually that wonderful opportunity of faith to receive him. Anyway, thank you. Keep playing that stuff. So blind Bartimaeus, he's blind. He's blind. The world is blind. Can't see where they're going. No direction. And he says, Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want to be made whole. I want to see. This is what Jesus does. Think about this. To a blind man, he spits on the ground, makes some clay, whacks it on his face. How embarrassing for the blind man now when he's told by Jesus to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, you think about this. Here's a blind man. They know he's blind. He's feeling his way along. Maybe a mate's taking him, and he's got mud on his face as well. Like, what have you been doing? Well, here's the parallel for us today. We're blind and we're covered in muck. The muck of the world, the stuff it brings in our lives, the filth and the rubbish that gets left behind, the detritus of life, is all over us. And he goes to the Pool of Siloam. I don't know what you think that was. A little duck pond or something where you just splash some water on. It was a massive, huge ritual cleansing pool. Steps down, hundreds of people would go into this pool and wash. This man does the same thing. He goes down the steps into the pool and he starts to do the cleansing process. He knows what it is. He's a Jewish man. So he goes through the process of cleansing and he does it all. And then because of understanding ritual cleansing process, he does not leave the same way he came in. He goes up another set of stairs, and when he reaches the top, he can see. That's called salvation. Because you see, we're covered in the muck of the world and we're blind and can't see. But we don't need water, we need faith. We don't need the symbols, we just need to receive. We don't need the stuff, we just need the person. We don't need the thinking, we just need the heart. Come on, guys, that's the greatest moment of all time. And I want to make sure that there's people in this crowd today that you have an opportunity to leave the religious traditional stuff and walk in the faith stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness and your greatness. We thank you, Lord, that it's not by stuff, but it's by faith that you have done the work. in the mighty name of Jesus. Just while you're seated there and your eyes are closed for a moment, I want to ask you today, you might be in this meeting and you don't know anything I'm talking about. You don't understand it all. That's a great thing of faith. You don't have to. It's the substance of things hoped for. Are you hoping for something better? Are you hoping for change? Are you hoping for a new era in your life? Are you hoping you won't leave this place and be the same? That's faith. The substance of things hoped for. But the evidence is not yet seen, it says in Hebrews. You haven't seen it yet. But it will come to you as you, by faith, take it to yourself. And I'm going to ask you today, if you don't know Jesus, if you're backslidden, I want to give you opportunity to receive him today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to the number three. When I get to three, if you would say, Scott, it's me. I just, by faith, want to receive him in my life. I want to come back to Jesus. All I ask you to do is raise your hand. And I do that because, you know, if you're in the sea, turbulent sea, and you're lost, you can't get out of that situation. If you raise your hand and you say, help. And you know a lifeguard will come. I'm not lifeguard today, but Jesus is. And he reaches down, he takes your hand, and he says, I'll take it. I'll pick you up. I'll take you out of that turbulent moment. So here we go. One, those of you who don't know Jesus, and maybe you're not walking with him, get ready now. Two, those of you who are backslidden away from God, you're not walking with him, you've come to this place for this moment. Here we go. Three, just lift up your hand and say, that's me. I want to receive him into my life today. Anybody at all, quickly raise your hand. Raise your hand and say, by faith I take it. By faith I receive it. Is there anyone at all like that? I'm sort of thinking to myself too that at 10 o'clock in the morning, it's often a different congregation, but maybe there's somebody who needs to talk to us about these things, and we want to help you get started on that journey. While your eyes are closed, let me talk to all of you believers today. What part of faith do you need to grab today? You've already received the greatest faith, salvation for your souls. Walk in it every day. But maybe you need to practice a little bit of believing faith. I want to challenge you guys here today to not believe in the system to supply all your needs, but to believe beyond the system, beyond the budget sometimes, beyond what you know, beyond the workplace. Believe God to do something great in your life. Make a choice. You know what it is as you're sitting there. And say, you know what? I've received Jesus, and that faith is awesome, but I want to believe God at a greater level for certain things. Churches like this succeed because of our corporate believing faith. But it starts with individual faith. So I encourage you today to set a target or a goal or something in your life that you'll believe God for. Amen? Oh, you guys have been great today.